turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 is really kind of a key verse, and there's many other verses that say a similar thing or exactly the same thing. And it kind of gives us a theme of the whole book. But it says in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so the fear of the Lord is mentioned there, and how that it is the beginning of knowledge. In 67 years of life, I've learned that there's a whole lot that I don't know. But I also have learned a few things in the school of hard knocks. I know now better than I did at 20 years old that life is short. I've learned that it's better to do it right the first time than to have to do it over. And when Gary Baumgartner was alive and here, he'd always say, you never have time to do it right, but you always have time to do it over. And so try to do things right the first time. I've learned from the School of Hard Knocks that decisions and patterns made early in life will haunt you for the rest of your life if they're bad decisions. And I've learned that it's absolutely possible to come to the end of your days and say, life's been good to me. And so it is possible to have a life of purpose and a life of well-meaning, a life worth living. And so what would involve a good life? How would we even define that? What would we look for and consider to be a good life? What would be some of the ingredients? Well, one of the things would be riches. And I don't necessarily mean just financially at all. But we can be enriched in health. We can be enriched in friends. We can be enriched in our experiences in life. We can have a good, enriched life. Another thing that would make for a good life is honor. That in our life that we would live a life that's honoring, that we would be honored, that we would receive glory and honor from our life. And then the third thing, and this is kind of a, we're talking about what would be a good life, and we're talking about life. But what I mean by that, it's as though we live our life in the springtime of life. Not that we always are young, but that like here in Alaska, when in April the sun begins to shine longer and longer, and the snow begins to melt, and you see the V of the geese flying over. They come really not as much as, they don't aren't bunched up as much as they leave, but they come, and you see them honking in the sky. And your life is just one that's it's filled with the warmth, and it's filled with life and vitality and the greenness. And there was a guy named Kurt Kaiser who wrote this song, and he said these words, "Lord, to my heart, bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, refill me now, sweet Holy Spirit, and may I warm and tender be again." Now, you may look at this and you say, okay, this is, this is kind of self-centered stuff here. I want riches, I want honor, and I want life. And not much humility found there. But I think sometimes we get a little off of balance in those areas. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, and look at verse 4. Proverbs 22, 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The God says there's some qualifications and demands for our life in order for us to have what I would say a fulfilled life, what, have riches and honor and life. And he's not saying, you know, you're going to have to be poor all your life and you're going to have to suffer all your life. But God wants us to have, he wants us to have life. And riches, of course, it begins here. It tells us very plainly that it begins with the fear of the Lord. By humility, being humble, and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And it's interesting, riches, of course, we've talked about that. Honor is living an honorable life and receiving even honor for your life. And this this word life here, it's when you do a word study on it, it's been used to have like the green and vegetation flowing, like flowing fresh water, lively, being alive, active. It has the idea of reviving and of the springtime, reviving of the new season. And so the riches and honor in life, just having life, being fulfilled, living in the springtime of life, if you want to put it that way, the key to all that is the fear of the Lord. Another thing I think that we would want in life is having confidence that we're heading in the right direction and doing the right thing. The torture for many in life is that they're always second-guessing themselves. Should I do this or should I do that? Am I messing up here? I just want to know what I should do. I just want to know what my next move should be. I think we all would desire to escape the uncertainty of life, to have the assurance that this is what I should do, to be convinced in my mind that this absolutely is the right move to make, to live, to be able to make a decision with confidence and to push on straight ahead. To live life on a positive plane, not being arrogant, but acknowledging and understanding in your heart that this is right. And we know that our heart can be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but what we would desire is to overcome all that and know that I am exactly where I need to be and I'm doing exactly what is right. And so go with me over to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Isn't that interesting? That the fear of the Lord not only brings riches and honor and life, But the fear of the Lord also brings confidence. That I can live a life knowing I'm top dead center. That knowing that my course is set properly. That I can have great confidence, even with the winds of change and the winds of adversity, we can have and live a life even in times of great persecution or in times of great distress, I can have a confidence that though all around me there's turmoil and great waves are trying to overcome me, that I'm right in the center of God's will. And so I'm beginning this out just to tell you that this matter about the fearing of the Lord is basic to life and the fulfillment of life. having a fulfilled life. That we need to get a hold of this idea of what the fear of the Lord is. And as he says, as we begin, and over in Proverbs, it's going to talk about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that knowledge can make a fulfilled and complete life. And so the Proverbs is trying to challenge its readers about confidence, about riches and honor and true life, and being able to come to the end of your days and say, it's been a good life. Or to come to the ends of your day and say, I'm glad it's over. I don't want to go through that anymore. That life has been cruel. Well, there's something here about this fear of the Lord. Look in Psalms 34, something very, very wonderful thing here. It says in Psalms 34, look in verse 7, in Psalms 34, 7, look at this and grasp it. Psalms 34, 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Get a hold of that. Look at that. Do you have wants in your life today? Those that fear the Lord have no wants in their life. And those that, and some wants, you know, are not really godly. And so, the outstanding thing I see here is that when I am walking in the fear of the Lord, that the angels are encamping around about me. And I noticed this when I read this. It didn't really even say angels, did it? What does it say? The angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? Well, that's Christ, you know, that he's with us. We're inside him. When we're in Christ, like the birds fly in the realm of the air, when we're in Christ, he's all around us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We know also that the fear of the Lord is going to remove all other fears. Hebrews said, let your conversation be without covetousness, your lifestyle, and be content with such things as you have. Excuse me. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who did they fear? Did they fear the king? No, they feared dishonoring God by bowing down to worship the idol. And God took care of them in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Paul was, let's look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look in verse 20, Acts 20:20. He's just at Ephesus, and he's relating some things that happened to him, and he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I got the wrong verse, but he goes on someplace in this passage. He says, none of these things move me. 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why didn't they move him? Because he feared the Lord more than he feared his circumstances. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Very little preaching out of Ecclesiastes. It's a marvelous. I haven't pulled out all the lessons, or even I just got really one lesson out of Ecclesiastes, and that is Solomon searching for a purpose to life. In Ecclesiastes 1:3, what profit hath a man of his labor which he taketh under the sun? So he's asking himself, what value is life? What value? And he tries to find it in a number of ways. In verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sort of veil hath God given unto his sons, the man to exercise thereof. And he goes on and says that this searching out and trying to find wisdom, he says it's not wrong to seek wisdom, but in the end, I find that what happens to the fool also happens to me. And he says that all is vanity, vanity, like a warm breath on a cold day. He searched for the meaning of life in chapter 2, 1 through 3. He wanted to seek out, see if I can have a purpose and meaning to life and pleasure. I'm going to do everything I can to have pleasure in life. Buy my toys and go places. And I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is emptiness, that the times of pleasure eventually give out. And you just need more and more pleasure. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men. He's trying to find out, where is life? What's the purpose of life? Which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And so what should I do while I live under the sky to make myself have a purpose and meaningful life? Well, he sought pleasure, and he said, that's vanity. And then verses 4 through 11, we won't read all that, but he tried to put his life into building and gathering treasures and building great structures there in Jerusalem. In the end, he comes to the conclusion in verse 11 of chapter 2, then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought and on all the labor I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. That life cannot really be found in just pouring myself into my job. And so Solomon, he wasn't saying there wasn't value to wisdom or pleasure or hard work or the gain of wealth, but he's simply saying, I didn't find life there. I didn't find a purpose to life. I didn't find meaning there. And then, if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, look what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter, this whole book, where he's trying to find a purpose to life on the horizontal plane. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. Listen, life, you see, he's trying to say something, and if we're his child today, we can't miss out on this. We just can't miss out on this, because if you do, you're going to miss out on life. Purpose and meaning to life is going to flow out of a fear of God. Well, how does that come? What is that? What is that fear of God? Well, first let me tell you that the lost man, the person who has never done business with God concerning sin and repented, there's no hope for him to have a fulfilled life. If you read in Romans chapter 3, where it gives that great description of we're altogether unprofitable, there's none to do with good, no, not one. And he goes down to the very last and he says, and there's no fear of God in their eyes. And so they're going for the gusto. They're trying to do everything they can. They're trying to find a purpose and dig out meaning to life and find a reason for existence. What do you think people shoot their brains out? Because there's nothing in life for them. With the fear of God, we find a purpose and meaning to life. And how do we define that? For the child of God, it ought to be cultivated on a daily basis. But what is the fear of God? You know, how do we describe that? You know, when the thunderstorms come, I go hide under the bed? Or you know, what is the fear of God? Well, let's look at some things that help us define the fear of the Lord. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. And look in verse 13. Proverbs 8:13. We're defining for you that are born again this idea of fear that's going to bring riches and honor and life, and it's going to give you a confidence. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. That the fear of the God involves some emotions against certain things. Hate's a strong word. It wasn't allowed to be used in our home in reference to each other. But there's some things that we ought to hate. And if you fear the Lord, if a person fears the Lord, there's going to be some things that he hates. America is in a terrible shape today, and one of the reasons is God's people have lost their hatred for evil. And he says here in this passage, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy. And so the fear of the Lord is a hatred for evil and all those things that are listed there. And so do I hate evil? Do I compromise? Do I laugh at it? Do I overlook it? Look in chapter 16 and verse 6. To fear the Lord is, in Proverbs 16 and 6, it says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. If I fear the Lord, I'm going to depart, not only hate evil, but I'm personally going to depart from evil. Why? Because my fear of God is greater. Look in Psalms 112. Psalms 112. And verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. A person who fears the Lord delights in his commandments. Oh, no. I got to do that. Oh, Christians don't have any fun. No, I'm going to delight in his commandments. I know that not only is the Ten Commandments given that it might reveal sin in my life, but the Ten Commandments also is to put me in a place where God can bless my life and keeps me out of the quicksand of life. I think fearing God also recognizes that he's the first cause. I mean, he's first and last in all things. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Fearing God is, let's see if this is Psalms. I got a reference here, but numbers, but no book. We'll see here. I'm not sure where this came from. it was in the Bible, though. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. there's a respect for his word, and we'll see this even further. Fear of the Lord causes me to reject my confidence in myself. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. By mercy and truth and iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Now, let's look further here. Okay, these are kind of some, we're trying to say, these are some products from the fear of the Lord, that I'm going to hate evil, I'm going to depart from evil, I'm going to delight in his commandments. But let's look further here how that's fleshed out. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2. Okay, now, I've talked long enough today that your waffles are setting in, and whatever you ate this morning, and niggeritis is starting to hit you. So you're going to have to help me here. Okay? Proverbs chapter 2. He says there in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the God. And so then refers to everything above here. And so let's break this down. See how many points we can get out here. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. And so, what's he asking us to do here? Chapter 2, let me just get rid of all this. Chapter 2, he gives us a little, chapter 2, 1 through 5, gives us a little prescription for obtaining the fear of the Lord. Number 1, what would it be in verse 1? All right. Something's happening here. In prison, I can pound on the blackboard because it's secure. But okay. One, receive his word. Okay? It says there, if thou wilt receive my words, the fear of the Lord that brings riches and honor and life and confidence begins to flow out of receiving his word. Do you prefer the opinions of men over the word of God? Well, you know, Pastor, that was really for that age. And, you know, absolute truth for them at that time was not what's absolute truth today. Because in 1984, it was absolute truth that George W. Bush was president. But in 2017, that's not absolute truth anymore. Now that's the reasoning that the skeptics use. But you see, and they say, because we're changed in time, we look at things and we look from our perspective, and truth is relative because I look at truth in 2017, and it's not absolute truth that George Bush is president, but it was absolute truth he was in 1984. But let me tell you something. It never changes that George Bush is always, forever, had been president in 1984. And what's said in the Bible applies not only, it's absolute truth not only for that time, but for our time, because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I'm simply saying to you that we need to receive his word. And when you prefer to question and to argue and debate, and, well, Pastor, is that what it really says? Does it really mean that? Well, what that does is that begins to question the clarity of the Bible. You know, this is a very complex book, and, you know, it's not very clear what it's saying. Well, here's your problem, buddy. The natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But if you'll respond to what you've heard and what you know and what you've been told, then things begin to become more clear. And the things in this Bible, though there's some that takes more study, and I even say there's some that you don't, nobody really ever completely understands. But the truths that are needed for life are given with clarity. There's no hidden meaning in the Bible. What God says, He says. And so, am I going to receive His word? Paul describes the day in which we live. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And so, first is to receive His word. What's the second thing there, you see? Hide my commandments. Oh, anyway, you see what it is. You can't read my writing anyway. It just makes you pay attention. That's the whole thing for a blackboard. It's a teaching tool. What does the Bible say? It says, hide my word in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide my commandments. That we take His commandments and we internalize them. The fear of the Lord comes about by receiving His word and hiding His commandments in our lives. Okay, and then the third thing. Just a minute, maybe I skipped that. Chapter 2. Okay, apply thy, so incline thy ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. I just picked out the heart of understanding. Apply thy heart to understanding. If you notice, Pastor Dimlow, he'll preach a while, and then he said, okay, now let's make some application. You see, you apply. A man who fears God, he receives the word with readiness of heart. He takes that commandments and he hides them in his heart and he takes them for himself and he engrafts it into his life. But then he takes what he's heard and he applies it. The fear of the Lord would be to apply what God has given us. And you see, when we do apply that, then the outcome of that is going to be riches, honor, life, and confidence. Because I'm relying upon what God told me to do. Are you with me today? I mean, there's so often we just go through life bouncing around with no direction and no purpose. And we can't, you know, it's amazing to me when people have disobeyed the word of God, and they've got themselves into a disaster. I can't understand why this happened to me. What is wrong with you? And it seems like it happens all the time. Well, the Bible is simply telling us today that if we fear the Lord, we can have riches and honor and life and confidence. And so, apply. Apply. And then fourthly, I think a number of verses there, but verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. That I want to seek God's will, seek as treasures. That I ought to want and desire this as much as I would desire treasure. And so again, what time is it? Time to quit? Oh, 10 minutes. Okay, I can run that rabbit for a long time. So let's just think about this. What keeps a man from destroying his life when he's confronted by a harlot? What keeps him from destroying his life when he's confronted by a harlot? His pastor? Well, he'll soon forget his pastor when her kisses are upon his face. His children? Oh, he may think of his children for a little bit, but he'll push those thoughts away as she lures him into her house. There's really only one thing that keeps a man from ruining his life with a woman who's propositioning him. I'm not saying that the lost man can't resist from time to time, but eventually people give in to their lust. But the thing that keeps a man from committing a heinous sin that's going to destroy him and he goes to like an ox to the slaughter is the fear of the Lord. What kept Joseph from taking up Potiphar's wife? He couldn't sin against his God. He feared God. And the result of that, Joseph lived a life of riches, a life of honor, and a life worth living. And Joseph was confident in what he did. What's going to make a marriage happy and prosperous and enjoyable? It's when the husband fears God and endeavors to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife reverences her husband, fears God, and lives in the will of God in obeying and helping her husband. Now, how can we know if we're living in the fear of God? Or how can I look over on this side and I observe these men's lives, and I can sit back and watch them from day to day? How do I know that they're living in the fear of God? Well, look in Proverbs 14 and 2. Proverbs 14:2. It says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord." I can observe a person. I'm not saying we're free from sin, because at times we do sin. But as I observe their overall life, I see in them a person who walks uprightly, not standing straight physically, but standing straight spiritually. The fool says, despises him. The fool says, "You can't judge me because you don't know my heart." But the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, you can judge a person by watching their life, and if they walk uprightly, you know they have a fear of God in their life. It's not hard to find the hypocrite out. He comes forward, falls on his face, or asks the preacher to pray with him, and he makes commitments at the altar. He weeps and he cries. But he goes right back to his old activity. You know what the problem is? Well, let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is, if you ask the majority of the people, the problem is, right behind this pulpit, it's a preacher's fault. It's a preacher's fault that their son turned into an alcoholic. It's a preacher's fault that their children married the wrong people. But it's not the preacher's fault. It's because they refused to fear God and obey God and listen to God. Their talk is cheap. Their religion is a Sunday religion in vain. They pretend to fear God sometimes just so they can get what they desire. They need something in the church, something the church can do for them, so they act religious. They need friends, and Christians are friendly. They need a job, and the boss they're trying to get a job for is a Christian. They need a spouse, and the best women seem to be the Christian women. They want financial help, and Christians are often very generous. They fear that their spouse is leaving, so they commit themselves to go to church with their wife. They do it to keep their family. But let me say to you that the man who walks uprightly is the one that fears God. He walks uprightly not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. I'm just trying to get across to you many, many things more I could say today. But try to get across to you that this matter of fearing God is not just some religious jargon. It's not just some stuff that you can see in the Bible. But the matter of fearing God, receiving His Word, hiding His commandments, applying them, seeking His Word as treasures, it's a matter of life. Life now and eternal life. The problem is, when he compromises and he pitches his tent towards Sodom, that his words ring very hollow, but his actions are what makes things. And he knows, that the godly man knows, that he's been bought with a price and he's not his own. And he's a glorified God in his heart and in his spirit, which are God's. Has there ever come to your life a time when you would relate to Kurt Kaiser's words of his song? Lord, to my life, bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, refill me now, sweet Holy Spirit. May I warm and tender be again. Have you lost your warmth and tenderness? Has the cold seemed to invade your spiritual life? Well, let me tell you what your problem is. And my problem is, we've lost our fear of God. The fear of God brings riches and honor and life and confidence. That's what I want. But listen, I'm going to have to maintain this relationship on a daily basis. Fearing God. Respecting God. Getting in His Word, receiving it. Taking what He taught me that day and hiding it in my heart and grafting it in my life, taking what He said and applying it. Doing some spiritual surgery in my heart and keep seeking it and seeking it and seeking it. Every pastor and I think every Christian wants his friends and fellow Christians to live a fulfilled life. Comes from fearing the Lord. It's a serious matter. I don't know how to make it any more serious, but this thing about fearing God is vital. Vital organs are organs that you can't do without. And fearing God is vital. You can't do without it and live a Christian life of blessing. And so I lay that at your heart's door. I know I've probably been more preachy than teachy today, but may the Lord just do what He wants to in your heart with what I've said. You're dismissed.